Well, good morning. My name is Ben Ward. I'm the worship pastor here at Shelter Rock. So normally you see me like right there or right there, but this morning I get to speak to you, which I'm so very, very excited about. I will make a note about this brand new pulpit right here. I feel very much like some, you know, the fire's under you, right? You know, I think Pastor Frank ordered this, so this must have been anointed for sure. There's no doubt about it. But I'm so excited to be with you here. Like I said, I'm usually leading worship somewhere, if not here, Westbury or Syosset, and oversee all of our teams for tech and music and anything arts related. I even made that video you just watched. So you never know where it's going to pop up. So I'm so excited to be here. We are in the middle of a year-long series actually called Dr. Luke's Travelogue. Just as a reminder, Luke actually wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he also wrote Acts, which is where we're in now. So we've been through the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 19 of Acts. And you hear this in the messages on Sunday. Some small groups are also following along. But you should also know on our website and on our Facebook page and our app, we actually have people doing a devotion Monday through Friday. And they're going through each scripture. So if you follow along all the way from the beginning, you will have gone verse by verse through Luke and Acts. And there's a lot of staff and pastors doing it, but there's also just, you know, just some of your everyday friends and people in the body here. I saw David DeRosa this week had himself, he had done a green screen, and he was standing in the middle of a wheat field, and then the next day with a sunset. So you never know what you're going to see and the creativity that is going to be unleashed here at Shelter Rock Church. So we're really, really excited about that. So to begin this morning, I want us to actually read together the Nicene Creed. Now, if you grew up in a more traditional church, a lot of times you'll do this every week. If you didn't, from time to time, you'll do it. This is a shared creed. This was actually written in the year 325 for the first time. There was a church council, and they came up with this. And this defines so many of the fundamentals of our faith. And so I want to do this today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, I just want us to declare what we believe. Now, when we read something together, I always have an encouragement for you. Read it with God. We're declaring the truth of God here, so we don't want any of this mumbling, whether you're singing or praying or whatever. Just do it with boldness. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Oh, that sounds good. All right. Let's do it together. The Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen and amen. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, but before we do that, let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we declare these things, Lord. We bless you and honor you for including us in your church, God, in your body, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the people who have come before, who have passed this down to us. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture, for your word, that we can learn and know the way forward, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, have your way. May there be no other agenda in this place than yours, God. May you speak what you want to speak. May I speak even this morning, God, what you want us to hear. Lord, may I hear you. Lord, help me. I need your help. Lord, when we leave this place, would we be more like Jesus, more full of the Holy Spirit? And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in Acts. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Most of the scriptures this morning will be on the screen, as usual, but there are Bibles in front of there. I do encourage you from time to time to actually look it up. There's something tactile about actually seeing it on the page and seeing it in context around you, because by nature of time, we do have to jump around, but that by no means minimizes the entire verse or the entire chapter. So Acts 19, 1 through 7, and I'm going to read it for us to get started. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So the first question we want to ask today after we read this scripture, because there's several questions it brings up. The first one is, who is the Holy Spirit? And I'm leading you a little bit, because the first thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit is, He is a person and not a force. Now, I love Star Wars. I love Luke Skywalker. I mean, may the force be with you, right? It's a movie. It's a story. It's a fantastic story. But that's not what the Holy Spirit's like. And I think some of us in our minds, in our hearts, we think, oh, yeah, that's what it's like. It's like this mysterious force that lets us have, like, mind control. And if you're familiar with Star Wars, you know, you can make things come off. And you can. No. That's a great story, but that's not who the Holy Spirit is. The question is not, what is the Holy Spirit? The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person. And in the creeds we read that the Godhead, it's a person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Greek in all of the scripture refers to a person. It doesn't say it. All the pronouns all refer to this. And this is how the tradition and the creeds were formed out of the scripture and out of the passing down from the apostles on down. He is a person. As he is a person, we relate to him, right? So if you're a person, if you're a friend of mine, or you're someone I've met for the first time, or you're on the worship team, or whatever it is, we relate to one another, right? And one of our goals is to relate to one another more authentically, more open, to get to know someone better. All of these things apply to the Holy Spirit. Number two, He glorifies Jesus. Jesus, in John 16, verses 13 to 15, this is what He says about the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. And here's the key. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. So, He's a person, not a force, and He glorifies Jesus. That's one of His main functions. So, number three, He gives gifts. He's a gift giver. Everybody loves a gift giver, right? My mom is a great gift giver, okay? At Christmas time, we're all like, what is my mom going to get us? And then you open up the gift and go, oh my gosh, I never even knew this existed. She was like, I know, I saw it on Facebook, and I knew you would like that. And this is who she is, right? Now, some people, we love them dearly, but, you know, we're like, oh, it's the thought that counts. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. But not with my mom. She's a great gift giver. God is a great gift giver. He wants to give you gifts. As a matter of fact, we see in the Gospels where, you know, someone's coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, if your son comes and he asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? No, and how much more your heavenly Father, who loves you, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. It's an amazing verse. It's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. Now let's look. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 a lot this morning. We're going to jump around a lot to really look and to study this. But 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Now to each one, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, but in turn he's talking to us as believers. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And it goes on and on and on. He gives gifts for the common good. He gives it for you to experience His presence and to relate to Him, and He gives it for the common good of the church and then for the world. He gives gifts. Number four, His presence in us and His work in us produces fruit. Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures, Galatians 5:22. I memorized this when I was like in middle school. Our youth minister made us memorize these things. These are just great things. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. I love this. What does an apple tree do? It bears fruit. It bears apples. How do we know it's an apple tree? Because there are apples on it. Take any other tree that you want. It's going to bear fruit. When someone says, oh, I just have so much of the Spirit, and I got so many gifts, and I do all this kind of stuff, but yet they're not patient and kind and all of these things, you just might ask the question, right? Because the fruit, Jesus said, we will know that, judge them by their fruit. Judge them by the fruit. Now, does this mean we're always patient? We're always kind? No. The work of the Holy Spirit in us over the course of our life produces this fruit. And I want to be having more of this fruit today than I did yesterday. And I want to have more of it tomorrow than I did yesterday. But sometimes I'm one step up and two steps back. And then sometimes I take three steps. And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. It's amazing. Dallas Willard, a theologian, he said that, you know, the goal of our life, the Holy Spirit's work in us, is that when we get to heaven, it's not that much different. Because we are so much like Jesus by the end of our life and our walk with Him, that being with Him is not even that far away. I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go. And that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. So, and the fifth one, and this is not exhaustive. We can't put God in a box and boil Him down to 5 points. Don't worry. But these are five that I thought were relevant to our discussion today. Number five, He gives power to live the Christian life. This is vitally important if you want to live what some people might call the victorious Christian life, as in you're overcoming, you are living, you are a sign of things to come, you are evidence of Jesus working in your life. Acts 1:8, a very famous scripture. We read it earlier this year when we studied Acts to begin with. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power to live the Christian life. As a matter of fact, we cannot live the Christian life without Him. He is like oxygen. I was wrestling, I have a 2-year-old son named Harper, and I was wrestling around with him on the bed a couple days ago, and you know, he thought it was real funny to put the covers over my face, and he wasn't, you know, really bothering me, but just popped into my mind. I was like, man, if you can't breathe, that goes really fast, right? if you think of drowning, or if you think, we need oxygen moment by moment. There are people that can go a few minutes, but that's like crazy. Like, we need to breathe at all times. That's a pretty profound fact. Simple, we all understand it. I propose to you, and the scripture would propose to you, that to live the Christian life, you need the Holy Spirit like that. It is impossible without Him. It's impossible without Him. So, those are five things. He is a person, not a force. He glorifies Jesus. He gives gifts. His presence and work produces fruit. And He gives power to live the Christian life. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Now, because of this, how do we relate to Him? How do we relate to Him? I want to go back to our scripture from before. This is verse 2 from Acts 19. Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." I want to get into this, receive, fill, all of these terms, and we're going to actually investigate that a little bit further. But I want to go back to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, great book. You can read it this afternoon, the whole thing. You can study it for years and years and not even scratch the surface. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. Let's read this together. "When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit, when you become a believer, how do we become a believer? We are drawn by the Holy Spirit to God. We repent. We confess that Jesus is Lord. We give our lives to him. We give our lives to following him. We are what Jesus calls born again. That only happens by the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen otherwise. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Be on the screen. No one can say, this is Paul speaking again, Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Not even possible. Can't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start there. Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is planted in you. He is a deposit of the life to come. And I'm going to tell you, if you start to scratch the surface even of who the Holy Spirit is, and you go, this is only the deposit, how amazing is this that we go on and on and on until we are in the new heaven and the new earth, and we are fully in God's kingdom, the resurrection, all of these things happen, and that is the fullness. But we get a deposit now. We see it now. So that's where we start. I want to go over to Ephesians 5, which is the last chapter of Ephesians. And here Paul is talking about various things, and he says something interesting related to the Spirit. This is a famous verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, my favorite part, obviously. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, between chapter 1, you have a deposit and you have the Spirit, that's how you're born again, and chapter 5, which says, be filled with the Spirit, something happens there. Something can happen there. Let's read Matthew 3, verses 11, the Gospel of Matthew. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we see several things happening here. Obviously, to become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. That's how the actual thing happens. That's how it happens. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. You were born again. But then you can be, what he says here, filled, what another place says, baptized. In the scripture from today, Acts 19, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to say just a thing as we proceed about metaphor and words. And we bring a lot of our traditions, the kind of church you grew up in or didn't grow up in, and we bring a lot of our preconceived notions to these words, right? So if you go to a church that says you got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then that's the way you talk about it. And you may actually have a negative association with that. These are all metaphors. I am actually, when we say Jesus, ask Jesus into your heart, he's not actually a physical person living in your heart, right? That's a metaphor. My house is like a heart, like it has a door on it. Does it really have a door on it? No, absolutely not, right? It's a way to help us understand what's happening. The actual heart is not even what we're talking about, David. We're talking about the Spirit, your spirit. Well, how do we describe the Spirit? The heart is a great way to describe it. Do you see what's happening here? We're using our English words or whatever other language that you use. We're using our human language to describe something that is actually beyond that. It is spiritual. And so it's the best we can do. We use our best. But if I want to just encourage you, if you get hung up on certain words or phrases or the way maybe somebody was even abusive to you as you were coming up in the faith or something like this, and they used a particular word, drop the word. We're not talking about dropping Jesus or anything in that creed, right? We're talking about trying to describe something that happens inside of us in our spirit with our human words. They're always going to fail us in some way. Because it's not the actual thing, it's like a thing. So it's a little bit of a grammar lesson even, which we'll get more of in a minute. They are imperfect ways of describing something supernatural. I'll give you a couple of examples. We sang two songs this morning that I really work with my team to help understand, and actually sometimes I wish I had more time for us to talk about it. Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me. Awake me from my sleep, blow through the caverns of my soul. I find that, personally, in my own walk, a very good metaphor. I grew up in South Alabama. We always went on a field trip every year to this place called the Mariana Caverns. You ever guys ever been to a cavern where you tour and you know, they have the stalactites and the whatever else ites there are down there? You know, there's always the one you're not supposed to touch, but all these kids have touched it, you know? You're like, please don't fall on me. And you know, and then there's all these places that are cordoned off. And, you know, obviously the kids are trying to get down there and do all this kind of stuff. And I think when I worship, I go, oh, this is so great. I probably have caverns. I probably have roped off areas that I didn't even know I roped off, that I want the Holy Spirit to flood. But do you see, all of that is just metaphor. This is all that helps me and has helped other people. But if it doesn't help you, move on to something else, right? If for you it may be fire. The Holy Spirit is not actually fire. He came like tongues of fire. They were trying to describe it. He's not actually a dove. You know, we see this. He's not a bird. He's someone we relate to. But do you see what's happening? Humans are trying to describe this. It's beautiful, actually. I think as a songwriter and a poet, I think it's the most beautiful thing ever. We're trying to describe something supernatural. Another example. I have sometimes a hard time, and I've had lots of discussions with actually people in our congregation about it. That song we sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Actually, you have to do some presupposing with that song, that he is already here. Okay? It's bad theology to say we need to invite him. Is he at the bagel place down the street and we need to ask him to come in and, you know, we can make welcome and we'll roll out the welcome mat? No. That's not good New Covenant, New Testament theology. Yes, is it Old Testament? When we read of Solomon dedicating the temple and invoking the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God flew in. It was like a, you know, this wind that came through. It could only be in one place. As a matter of fact, it was really only in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, is where the Spirit of God was. Jesus, I mean, it's just the most amazing thing ever. He not only made a way for us to have the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit is in you. He put it in each one of you. And when two or three are gathered, there he is. Well, look how many more than two or three there are. How about that? And when you want to know what it's like when, you know, when all of a sudden you're like, I can't describe it, actually, like we're worshiping and there's just like, I get like some, you know, like holy goosebumps, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And it's really great. It's because the Spirit's rising up in each of us. And there's something about that can happen by yourself. But man, isn't it awesome when you're together with the body and all the gifts are functioning, all the different people from different backgrounds and people that wouldn't be friends in real life ever until the blood of Jesus brought them together. It's amazing. And that song presupposes that. And so, as we begin to use these words, like, I need to receive the Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. That presupposes that if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. But we need to make him welcome. What we often do, my father-in-law says, is make him sit on the back row and say, we got our thing, right? I got to do four songs. I got to do the announcements. I got to preach these points right here from this nice pulpit. I got to do all these things. Then Holy Spirit, maybe at the end, maybe if you want to say something. No, we do that in our own lives, right? I know what I want to do, God. I got my plan ahead of me. I know what kind of person I want to marry. I know what job I want. I know all these things. And the Holy Spirit's just waiting for us to welcome him, to receive him, to be filled yet again to where there is, like I pray often in our services here, there is no other agenda but his. That's what we're going after, and we're using all these words in that regard. Does that make sense? I know we're not really a, you know, shout back amen, but if you want to say amen, or if you want to like give a thumbs up, maybe that, if that's not your thing, that's fine. As long as we're going together, that's all I want to do. Okay, thank you. So here's three words that really help me in thinking about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. The first one is around. One of the things we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, he's the convictor and the drawer of unbelievers to Jesus. Okay? So the scripture says he will convict the world of their sin and they will be drawn to Jesus in return. Okay, so when I see that, it helps me to think of the Holy Spirit around an unbeliever. Before I was a believer, he was around me, trying to woo me. You know, he was putting people in my life that might tell me about Jesus. He was letting me see something on TV or hear a song or, you know, all these things. He's around me everywhere. Okay? The second one is He is in me. I became a believer. We already talked about this. He is in me. He's a deposit of future things. He's a down payment on the most amazing thing ever, which is to be glorious with Jesus. Then finally, I like to use the word, out of all the other ones that are good and valid and legitimate, but I just like to think of it as upon me. So when I had an experience after I was saved, and I've had this subsequent time, so we're going to talk about that in a minute, but that the Holy Spirit, I received more of him, I was filled more of him. I like to think of him, he came upon me. Because that's what the scripture says in this Acts 19, right? He laid his hands on them, and then they spoke, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So you see those three words, around, and then in, and then upon. Like I said, use whatever works for you. If that doesn't work for you, fine. Like, there is no requirement here. That's not in the creed. that's been. And someone else told it to me. I didn't even make it up. And so that really helps me to think about the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. I want all of it. I mean, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I know what good he has for me. Even in suffering, even in hard times, even in all these things. I know that he wants the best for me. That's who he is. That's who the Father is. That's who the Son is. If he says, you need more of the Spirit, I want to give you more of the Spirit, well, sign me up. So I want the around, and then I want the in. I want the upon, and I want every other word that you can describe because I want it all. I want all that I can of him, and I want more and more, and a lot of that just depends on me. A lot of that depends on, he's willing to give it. Am I open to it? Is my heart open to it? One other example, we read it already, but you can put it back on the screen, Acts 1:8, which is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So he's coming upon us. So I want to say also, this is, for some people, this is a definable, date-written down experience, and for some it's not. I don't know, that's salvation for some people. I have written in my Bible somewhere the date I became a Christian. I just happened to write it down and remember the day it was. I think it was like September 23rd, 1990. So, like, I have that written down. I became a believer on this day. Some people don't have that. Does that make you less of a Christian? No. As a matter of fact, I used to struggle with that. I was like, I got to have the date written down. Or, yeah, did I pray the prayer exactly right? That misses the, listen, I grew up in a church like that. I love my church, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute a little bit more. But I grew up in a church, you know, a good Southern Baptist church, where we sang Just As I Am at the end of every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And there was an invitation to come to be a believer. My Sunday school teacher, who had been teaching Sunday school for 50 years, man of God, I saw him get rebaptized and make sure if he died on the way home, he wouldn't go to hell. That is not the spirit of the gospel, right? And it took me, the Holy Spirit, a lot of years to work that out of me, okay? So I don't want you to think, well, if I don't have that date written down when I was filled with Spirit, that I don't have it. Wait, oh, you know how to tell? You got fruit? You got gifts? You hear his voice? All in process, not perfectly. That's how you tell if you got the Spirit. That's how you tell if someone else has the Spirit. Right? So I want to say that because I do want to share a little bit about that. But before we go on, I do want to, you could put the slide up about the Greek. This is for our grammar nerds in the audience, which I can be one of sometime. Does anybody know Nathan Gassaway? He's one of our teaching pastors here. He's great. If you ever want to have an in-depth discussion about scripture and Greek and Hebrew and all this, just pull him aside. He'll love to do it too. But he helped us with this. He said, you know, be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it's a Greek verb. Filled is a verb. It's second person. It's plural. It's present. It's passive. It's imperative. See, some of y'all are just really geeking out, and some of you are like, what? Oh, gosh. But that word present means denoting continuous action. And so when we're speaking of filled, once again, defining terms, when we're speaking of being filled, we're speaking of being continuously filled. It's great that I have a date written down when I was filled with the Spirit or when the Spirit came upon me for the first time, but I need it every day, and I might have greater experiences of that at different times. You see what I'm saying? Pastor Steve has the best metaphor for it. He said it's like a colander. You're filling the water. It's pouring out onto everyone around you, overflowing, so you need it all the time. You need more. You need to be filled with more, else you're going to get empty, right? It's like a colander. I love that picture. Okay, so I want to just share a little bit about my experience with you, and maybe it can be helpful. Once again, anytime someone says an experience in the Lord, yours doesn't have to match that. one thing about the Holy Spirit is there's such diversity, there's such beauty in the way that happens. Once again, we're looking for fruit, we're looking for gifts, we're looking for those things. An experience is just that. It's a testimony of what God did in someone else's life. Don't feel like, because if yours wasn't that way, then it wasn't legitimate. It very much is. As a matter of fact, that's the beauty of us sharing with one another, that we can hear each other, and somehow you're experiencing with me something that happened to me. And that's the body, once again. It's just great. It's just great. Okay, so I grew up in that good Southern Baptist church. They taught me so many things. I came to the Lord in that church. I learned to lead worship in that church. I went on every mission trip and youth group thing so that when I got into college, my part-time job before I was fully in ministry was, leading youth music at different churches and things like this. But they hardly ever talked about the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we had to really drill down the creed there, it probably was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Because the Holy Bible was everything. And I love the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not diminishing that. As a matter of fact, they taught me to love the Word of God. But when I was a kid coming up, we went and we did sword drills where you learn to flip in your Bible like this and you stand in a bunch of boys in a line and, they'll say, 1 Timothy 4:2. And, the first person to find it can raise their hands. They get a medal and all these kinds of things. So that's really, I would say it probably in practice was more cessationist than anything, that we really don't have these gifts happening. Now there is a view that says that kind of faded out with the apostles and when the canon was written. I don't see a lot of evidence for that in scripture, not disrespecting that in any way, other than that doesn't ring true to me. So when I met my wife Olivia, we were dating and things were going really well. And she knew, our faith was really important to us in our relationship. And I remember her being really nervous one day, and I remember her, saying, I kind of need to tell you something. I was like, oh gosh, what's happening? And she was like, because her father was a pastor, and her grandfather was a pastor as well. And she said, our church is a little different than yours. You would call it like a charismatic church, and we have the gifts of the Spirit, and people speak in tongues, and, there's healings, and you just never know what's going to happen. I was always kind of nervous about bringing friends to church because you didn't know what was going to happen. She was like, but this is a really important part of who I am and my faith. And she was like, she was concerned that I was going to, I can't do this. Well, little did she know I was so in love with her. There's nothing, it didn't matter what was going to happen. We're still together 19 years. So, we made it. We made it through that conversation. But as she shared that with me, I knew that I loved her and I knew that she wasn't crazy. And so I said, I'm going to investigate this because once again, I'm in love with Jesus. And if Jesus has more for me, then I want it. Point blank. You sign me up for it. That's it. And so I began to read. I probably read like 15 or 20 books. I was just into it. I was like, okay, if this is it. And, I was reading the theology and I was doing all this kind of stuff. And so finally, I was actually at the time leading like youth worship events at like youth camps and stuff. And so I was driving. I went to the University of Alabama. That's where we met, Roll Tide. And I had to drive back to school. I was at home, but it was a 3.5-hour drive to her parents' house. And her dad, I'd been talking to about this and all. And I said, and I had to go to school, but I was just feeling powerless. The Lord was beginning to show me that there was more. And what I, 6 months before, I would have been fine ministering and sharing with people, but God has shown me that there was so much more power to be a witness and to help people worship and to help kids understand who God is. And so I was just doing these camps, and I was just like, I just feel just like empty because God was making me thirsty for something more. And so I called him. I said, listen, I got to be at school. I got to be back to class. But I said, I can drive 3.5 hours to you. I have 1 hour, and then I got to drive 3.5 hours back, but you got to pray for me. And so this verse, which is why it was so awesome, Pastor Steve asked me to share on this verse, these set of verses, Acts 19:1-7, was the thing I had in my mind. I said, I want you to do it exactly like the scripture. I want to sit on your couch. They probably didn't have couches, but I want you to sit on your couch. I want you to lay your hands on me, and I want to receive the Holy Spirit, and then whatever happens can happen, but I want it all. And so we went down, and he prayed for me, and it was by faith. And then I just sat there, and he said, Lord, fill Ben with your Holy Spirit. May you come upon him. May, all of these things. And I was filled with the Spirit. And I would say it was a little bit emotional because I had been seeking so much. But I wouldn't say it was like, I saw angels descend, and we had, the trumpets blaring and all this kinds of stuff. And some people do, and that's awesome. But I, at that moment, by faith, like we do when we're saved, right? We say it's by faith. You may not feel anything right away, But that doesn't matter because it's not dependent on our feelings. It's dependent on God. And so I asked for the Holy Spirit. I believed his word that said he wants to give me the Holy Spirit, and I began to be filled. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to drive back to there. And cause see, I said, well, in the scripture, they spoke in tongues. So I was like, how does that work? That's weird, right? And you know, and it's not weird at all. It's in the scripture, right? So, okay, if God has another gift for me, I want it. I want to do it. And so he said, okay. He said, I want you to just say a couple words. And I was like, say a couple words? How does that even work? I mean, I know how to say a couple words, but like he said, just let it flow. And so I just did a couple things. They sounded like something that would be speaking in tongues, but I didn't know. He said, okay, you got 3.5 hours. I want you to practice. And I was like, practice? Like, what is this, Spanish? Is this Duolingo the app? I don't understand what's happening. And so he said, yeah. He said, it's a language. God's given you a language of your very own that's the Holy Spirit praying for you, that it, you know, speaks the mysteries of God, as Paul says. So I want you to practice. And he said, sometimes it's like a tap. You know, like when the water's turned off in your house and you turn it back on, and then all of a sudden there's like this really dirty water, and you're like, what's happening here? But that's not the point of the story. But you have this sputtering, and you have all this stuff like this. And then after a couple seconds, there's a flow. And so as I got in the car, I just began to, it'd be real sputtering, maybe one or two words. And then I just began to flow. And I was like, I have no idea what I'm saying, but it's nice. It's really good. Did I wonder if it was me doing it? Of course I did. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't magic. It wasn't like Harry Potter, great story, but that's not real life. And so I began to do this, and it began to flow. And then a couple nights after that, I was doing that. Once again, I was driving 2 hours. I guess in the South, that's all we do. But I drove in this in 2 hours, and I saw these people. I was praying in the Spirit, practicing, and I saw these people changing a tire on the side of the road, and the language began to change. Honestly, I was trying very hard not to even get involved, just to listen more than anything. And then I got past them, and it went back to what it was before. And I remember the Lord say, makes me a little emotional. That's weird. But he's like, see? He's like, I want to give you good gifts. This is, and we're going to talk about some of the reasons for this. It's not just random. Oh, I wanted you to speak in a different language. But it was, you wanted this. You wanted more of me. And so I gave it to you. And it was a little taste of the supernatural just in the everyday drive from Tuscaloosa to Atlanta. I mean, you know, it was just all of a sudden this beautiful, wonderful thing that opened the door to so much more of the Spirit in my life. There are different experiences of people in the Scriptures, different people you probably know that have been filled with the Spirit that have it differently. And I think that's beautiful about the Scripture. Not every time someone speaks in tongues, that's fine. I think it's, you know why I think it's that way? So that we don't make a formula out of it. So that we don't say, oh, yep, got to have somebody lay their hand right here on this shoulder. It's got to be just this far over. And then you've got to say these exact words. And then you've got to say these exact amount of words in you know, tongues. And then you've got to do this. You've got to prophesy. And then if you'd heal somebody, that'd be great too. No, we can't put God in a box like that. He will always be moving around in the mystery, and that's what's so, so beautiful about the whole thing. And I just think it's really powerful. It's just, I think of the still small voice in the Old Testament. I think of, you know, Elijah, and I think of, you know, he wasn't in the fire and he wasn't in the earthquake, but he was in the still small voice. And, you know, some of us, based on our personality, go, I can get on board with that. Still small voice, doesn't draw any attention. I can hear his voice. And then some of us are like, you know, Acts, when that tongues of fire come down and they begin to shout and they begin to, you know, proclaim that's my Holy Spirit. And you know what? They're both right. They're both. And then about a million other variations of that. Here's the thing. You receive more of the Holy Spirit and you're weird already. You're going to still be weird after. I love you. I'm weird. That's cool. That's why I can say it. If you're just like a gentle, meek, you're still going to be the same way. That's what he doesn't like change your personality. He gave you your personality. That's what's beautiful about the whole thing. Don't be, you know, we have all these stereotypes and we see things on TV and we may have had bad experiences when we were a kid. I just invite you to drop that baggage today and just be open to the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about that for a second. I don't have time to go into all the gifts of the Spirit. It's a beautiful study. I just want to talk about the tongues just because I've brought it up and it's in this passage of Scripture. So I want to give you, we're going to go pretty quickly through this, but I want to go tongues. Three things that we see in Scripture about tongues. First of all, it's a sign. We think of the day of Pentecost. It's a sign to the world that God's Spirit is poured out. That, you know, Peter quotes Joel, and it says, young men will prophesy and dream dreams and all of these things. It's a sign. They heard the gospel in their own language. That is a reason for speaking in tongues. Number two is encouragement, admonition, preaching. If you think of you think of all of these things, then tongues can be that as well. Now, this is speaking specifically of in a public meeting like this, and even in a smaller group, it doesn't have to be this big. But if there is that, we'll see in a moment, there has to be an interpretation. Okay, this is where people get hung up a lot of times. They think, well, if there's tongues, there has to be interpretation. We're going to find out in just a second that's not necessarily true. But if there is a public meeting, say, you know, me or someone else in the congregation today during worship felt like they had a word, you know, and they'd come to the pastor and they would have said it, there would have had to have been an interpretation of that. Because you'll see in a moment, Paul's going to address that. And then thirdly, the one we're actually going to focus on today that is more probably relevant to us right here, right now, is the devotional aspect of praying in tongues, which is exactly what I was describing when I was praying and the language changed and I was praying for someone else in my own devotional life. God can give you a language. I can give you those so that it can encourage you. Because Paul says, when I speak in tongues, I encourage myself. I build myself up. And sometimes people have a negative view of that, like, oh no. How am I going to help anybody else unless I'm built up? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're going to have a hard time loving your neighbor. And so that is a way to build myself up. You want to know how to get encouraged? You can speak in tongues. You know, like all of these wonderful things. So let's go. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14. If you want to turn there, that's fine. All the scriptures will be on the screen. But I want to just touch on a couple of these things as we get close to the end here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. There you go. Doesn't mean everybody does. Please don't feel. There's no second-class Christian. There's not at all. That's not anything about it. He does say eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts. So I want all of it. But you need to, he wants you to come for it. He wants you to want the gift. He's not trying to force you anybody. That's not the way of God. Verse 13, he says, for this reason, Paul, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. And he's speaking publicly now. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. So you see, both are vital. There's not one replaces the other. They are both very important. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, and he's talking about in a public worship service, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. And here's where we get the devotional reference. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. It doesn't mean you don't speak. It just means you're not speaking to the group now, okay? And sometimes, you know, maybe it doesn't mean that if you're next to someone, you kind of hear them maybe during worship, like singing or speaking in tongues softly to themselves, but they're not directing it towards you. Don't worry. They don't need an interpreter. There's still, you know, that you might hear somebody praying next to you in that same regard. That's not the same spirit of it, you see? The spirit of an interpretation says, here's the microphone. You know, I've got a word for the church, okay? Devotionally, it just means to yourself, which in turn means to God, the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You're going to pray to yourself. And obviously, when Paul talks about, I wish you all spoke in tongues as much as me, he doesn't mean that every time he's getting up to speak or to teach or when he's in all these churches, that he's getting up and just, you know, speaking in tongues all the time. It doesn't mean that. It means that in his own devotional life, this was a tool that could be used. That's my experience. I'll give you a little insight into my prayer life. Not that it's by any means perfect or anything like this, but one of the things that energized it was when I began to, was filled with the Spirit, and I began to, you know, practice this language, get these tongues from the Lord, and I would pray for people. So let's say I pray for my wife, Olivia, and I pray the things that I know. Oh, she has this big interview at, you know, her job for a promotion. Lord, would you bless her? Would you help her? Would you help her, you know, to be, you know, to not really hurt Harper? You know, he's 2-year-old and he's crazy, you know, like be a good mom. And like she would pray for me as a good dad. And I pray all these things I know, right? And then I can think about her and I can just pray in tongues. And here's the thing. He knows what's coming down the pike for her. He knows if there are things that she needs help with. He knows if she's even at work and I'm not with her, that there are all these things. And I can pray for her and I can have faith and confidence that the Holy Spirit is praying the things that she needs. This is very powerful. Think about if you have a child who is far away from God or far away from you and your relationship is broken. One of the best things you can do if you've sought this gift, is to be able to pray for them in tongues, because you don't know what's going on in their life. I mean, think about it. If you have a teenager, you don't know what's going on in their life half the time, right? Everybody's all freaked out about this. They got the phones, and they got their friends, and they got all these kinds of things. You can pray. This is a gift for you. This is a gift. God says, you need this. And I don't say that in a dogmatic way, as in, you must leave here and speak in tongues. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Holy Spirit is a gift to enable you to live the Christian life. And this is one facet of it. But do you understand? You need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And being filled with the Spirit helps you hear the voice of the Lord. You want to know in worship, one of the things that will just transform your worship times when we sing, we have our sung worship time, is be filled with the Spirit. I mean, it changes how you think of Him. It changes how you see Him. And like I said, I need to continually. I want to, every time I walk up here to lead you guys, I want to be filled with the Spirit again. I want more, this Holy Spirit to come upon me again. That's what I'm praying for over and over and over again, because it is not even possible without Him. So I want to close, and this is an apt quote, one of my favorite quotes actually from St. Augustine. It's actually from a sermon of his, and he says, "It would take a mighty sermon to expound the Lord's steadfast love and truth, but I promise to be brief." So we've got to end it somewhere. Thank you. You guys are the last service, so you get a little bit more than the other services. We were pressed for time, but I hope you hear my heart, and I hope that's what it is. If you have any questions too, we got a little bit more, but if you have any questions, please don't, or if anything was confusing to you and you say, "Hey, can you clarify this?" Please do, because there's a lot of stuff to talk about, and when you get experience involved in it as well, you know, like, I'm just sharing my experience with you. So sometimes I'll be like, "Oh, no, this is not exactly what I was talking about." And any of our pastoral staff, Pastor Frank, anyone can help you with this. And we'd be more overjoyed to talk. We love to talk about the Holy Spirit, right, Pastor Frank? Amen. So I want to end reading Acts 19, 1 through 7, like we started. But I want to read it from the Message translation, which is Eugene Peterson, a great author. And he translated the whole Bible, and this is the Message. And I like this particular translation of this passage because it talks about some of the things we've talked about. It describes it in that way. So I'm going to read it to you. It's not going to be on the screen, so I want you to hear. "Now, it happened that while Apollos was away in Corinth, Paul made his way down through the mountains, came to Ephesus, and happened on some disciples there. The first thing he said was, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you take God into your mind only, or did you also embrace Him with your heart? Did He get inside you?' We've never even heard of that, a Holy Spirit, God within us. 'How were you baptized then?' asked Paul, 'In John's baptism.' 'That explains it,' said Paul. 'John preached a baptism of radical life change so that people would be ready to receive the one coming after him, who turned out to be Jesus. If you've been baptized in John's baptism, you're ready now for the real thing, for Jesus.' And they were. As soon as they heard of it, they were baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. Paul put his hands on their heads, and the Holy Spirit entered them. From that moment on, they were praising God in tongues and talking about God's actions. Altogether, there were about 12 people that day." So I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes as we end our time here. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they're going to begin to play. I just want to have a time of response here, because I hope that what you've heard today, and I hope more than hearing me, you've heard the Holy Spirit, that God wants to give you good gifts, that He wants to give you more of Himself, more and more and more. And so I just want to take a second, and I want us to pray. And I just want you to we bow our heads so that we're not distracted by everybody around us, that we can focus on the Lord. I always talk about, you need to use your imagination in these situations to imagine Jesus next to you, the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to take a moment, just silent to yourself. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Is an area of my life, is there a place where I can receive more of you? And then ask Him if there's any baggage or things you're bringing to the table, bad experiences, abuses, misunderstandings, confusion that you're bringing to him. And I just want to ask you to invite him to show you, and then just say, Lord, I leave that baggage on the ground right here. And I just want to ask you, still eyes closed, just so we're not distracted, but I just want to, if you want more of God in your life, you want more of the Holy Spirit, I just raise your hand a little bit. This is really for you. It's not for me or anyone else around you. It's a way for you to actually take a step in some way, just to say, yes, I do. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me. I want to be filled with the Spirit, receive the Spirit. God, I just ask you to fill everyone in this place. Holy Spirit, would you come in power? Would you fill to overflowing? Would you blow through the caverns of our souls? All those cut-off places we don't even know exist, God. All the things we're hiding from you, which is not even possible, but we think we are. Holy Spirit, would you move among us? We ask you in the name of Jesus.